book of Galatians in chapter 3. We read this last week. I'll just pick it up at verse 29 and then we'll go into chapter 4. It says, "And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Amen. So last week we spent a lot of time dealing with actually verse 26, that we are the sons of God by faith in Christ. And that is so important, and so many religions get sidetracked on these things and without realizing that what we as sinners need is a regeneration. We need a new birth. We need to become the sons of God. I was watching a video the other day. I can't remember the guy's name, Prager. I don't remember his first name. Do you remember his first name? Dennis Prager. He's a practicing Jew, really sound in a lot of things, a really wise man. But he was speaking about the differences between Christianity and Judaism. And he out and out rejected the idea of salvation be a gift. He stated very frankly that you have to earn it. I thought he was very straightforward in what he said. He understood what the gospel was about. But one of the things he said is that, you know, we have to be good. And I mean, I'm thinking, you know, here's a guy that I'm sure he's read the Old Testament. And all the quotes from the Apostle Paul came from the Old Testament. And he repeatedly said, there's none good. No, not one. And Jesus himself said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. And so I just thought this idea of trying to be good, he stated it frankly and plainly, but that is the doctrine of this world. That is the idea that if we are good enough, God's going to be happy with our goodness and allow us in heaven. And that sounds logical, but there's a big problem with it.
Amen.
None of us are good. None of us. And if that's the truth, we're without hope. And so most religions, in fact, I don't know, I'm not even going to put a percentage on it, but way up there, we're talking 90% probably. No, I haven't done the mathematics on it, and I don't have the exact number. This is just a generalization. That most religions teach that you have to earn heaven. And again, I'll just repeat this. That sounds logical, but the problem is you're not good enough and you never will be. So we need to become the sons of God. Now notice what he says here in verse 29. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And all of this book of Galatians is talking about salvation through faith in Christ. And it's not dependent upon the elements of this world, whether that be circumcision or what else that religion would try to add unto the gospel. It's not Christ and circumcision. It's not Christ and your religion. It's not your works and Christ. It's all of Christ. This is from the very beginning. The gospel was preached unto Abraham, chapter 3, that righteousness is imputed onto the believer, and Abraham was a believer. So these are some tremendous things. I really want to get into this part about heirs, but I want to just make a few points like I did last week in chapter 4. Notice verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So the idea is, you can be an heir, but if you are a child, then you're just treated as a servant. And the point I want to point out here is, there is a time, and I think it actually mentioned here, the fullness of time, when you're no longer going to be a child, and guess what? You don't need the tutor anymore. You don't need the governors anymore. You're free from them. And this idea of Christianity, that yes, we're saved by grace, but now we got to work in order to keep our salvation, that's a falsehood as well. The law is done. Amen. It's abolished, in fact. It's over. Christ fulfilled the law for us. And so many Christians, unfortunately, always want to go back to the law. And the picture I get in my mind is like Israel wanting to go back to Egypt. They're out there, God in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud is guiding them, providing for them, and they want to go back and get the garlics and onions in Egypt. And so many Christians get caught up in trying to put laws on Christians, the way you dress, what you eat, what you can do, what you can't do, can you have a TV, can you go to the movies, all these types of laws, when the center of everything ought to be Christ.
Amen.
That's one thing. Then verse 4 it says, made of woman, under the law, and I wrote a couple notes down here. Where did I put it? Let me get this out of the way because I really want to get into that. So tutors are instructors, personal instructors. Governors are, they're the ones that they guard over the property or the affairs of the house, and we're no longer under that once we become mature in Christ or once we're in Christ. Talking about this maid of a woman I mentioned last week, notice he doesn't say, made of the Holy Mother of God, the Virgin Mary. Just says, made of a woman. And I'm still paying for that comment about... Thank you, baby. So, yeah. Where Jesus said unto Mary, woman, what have I to do with thee? And I said, that's biblical. You could call your wife woman. That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, or Janice said to me, she says, Mary was his mother. It was not his wife. So anyway, be biblical. I guess that's a problem when you get married to a woman that reads the Bible. You're always in trouble. So, but I just want to point out here, behold, in Isaiah it was prophesied, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then in John 1, it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In Timothy, it talks about God was manifest in the flesh. This is a great mystery that God became a man.
Amen.
And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That was Christ Jesus. That's what he did for us. So those are a couple points I wanted to point out. Now let's go back to verse 29. Heirs according to the promise. Do you know what an heir is? He's a guy or a person that gets all the loot after somebody dies, usually, right? One legally entitled to receive an inheritance belonging to the father. One who receives a possession by right of sonship. This is the biblical definition here. I can remember my brother, who happens to live out in Florida. His wife does what you do, Marty. She takes care in her case, it was elderly people. She made sure, she wasn't a nurse in that sense, but she made sure they got their medicines, made sure, she was like, there's a special name for it, I can't remember. Pardon?
A provider,
a healthcare provider, exactly. So she was taking care of a very well-to-do family. They were both elderly, and the man, he eventually died. Long story short, while she took care of this man for over three to five years. I don't remember the exact story. You wouldn't know all the details anyway. Not important. But the fact was, she took care of this family. My brother, her husband, they became friends with the family, very well-to-do, big mansion in Florida, fancy Mar-a-Lago type thing. Really wealthy people. Got out there, my brother sells cars for a Jeep, and he wanted him to help him sell some of his multiple vehicles, really fancy cars. He did that, helped them. So you're getting the connection. They got really friendly with the family. The man died, and they're going to read the will. Of course, you got that kind of money, You know, that's, it's a long will. In that will was a reference to one of his nieces. And to my beloved niece, and I forget the name, to my beloved niece, I bequeath my dog. And in the room with the lawyer, she screamed out, "A dog! That's all I get is a dog? I don't want that dog." And she stormed out. Well, this dog was a champion dog. I forget what kind it was. A champion English Labrador. So not like the American Labrador. This is an English Labrador. It was a champion dog. So the lawyers, after she stormed out and said she didn't want it, the lawyers called up my brother and said, "Would you take this dog?" He said, "Sure. No problem. I'll take the dog. You know, he knows the family. I'll take the dog." Comes to find out, having that dog came in with a $100,000 a year stipend to take care of the dog. Yeah. I don't want a dog. Any dog lovers in here, Robert? There you go. Yeah. Treat your dog nice. You never know what might come with it. But, anyway. But heirs. Did you know that we are heirs of Christ?
Amen.
What a blessing. What a blessing. God has an inheritance for us. Not only does he give us the gift of salvation, but he has an inheritance for us. And I want to look at a few verses. First off, we have this verse that we become heirs. How do we become heirs? By becoming the children of God. Right? And how do we become the children of God? By faith. Not just by faith, Sandy. You fell in the trap. By faith in Christ Jesus, yeah? All right. Look at Romans chapter 8. I got a lot of verses for you, so this is a Bible study. So let's look at these verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Yeah? So we get the Spirit of God by receiving the Spirit of God. By being born again, we become heirs of the promise of God. That's one. Galatians 3:18, the same chapter in chapter 3. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." And here's another point. We get saved by the promise of God. And God cannot lie, therefore all his promises are fulfilled. It's not confidence in self. Self will let you down.
Yes.
Have you ever done something that you regretted doing later? That's self letting you down. Have you ever done something and your conscience was pricking you? That's self letting you down. If you are honest with yourself, and the problem, we do have a problem with being honest with ourselves because our hearts are desperately wicked. Yeah? We do have that problem. But if you're honest to yourself and look in the mirror of God's Word, and see what you are in God's eyes, you would not trust your works. You would fall down and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner."
Amen.
Because we are utterly wicked. Even in the very good things that we do, we have evil motives. Amen, amen or oh woe me. I think,
amen.
Yeah. Look at Galatians chapter 4. We just read this, verse 5 and 6. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, saying, Abba, Father." Again, the point is, becoming the sons of God, we become heirs of the promises of God. What is it that we inherit? Here's a few verses for you. James chapter 2, verse 5. "Have not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" There's a kingdom involved. Galatians 3:14, "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the spirit of the promise." How? Through faith. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I did not get salvation because I worked for it. I got salvation because I inherited it.
Amen.
Through faith. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 and 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by... Religion says you earn your own righteousness, and God looks at your righteousness and says, okay, you're good enough, your righteousness is sufficient, you may come in. But the problem says the Bible tells us all our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sights of God. You're presenting your righteousness and God's looking at it like an oily rag and thinking, what are you giving me? We need the righteousness of Christ. And did you know that God imputed to Abraham his righteousness by faith? And did you know when you got saved and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God counted you as righteous?
Amen.
And he no longer sees filthy rags. He sees the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the difference between salvation, what God does, and what religion does. Who is it that inherits the promise? Believers, right? We've gone over that. I'll give you one more verse here. Actually, two. Romans 8:17. And if children, that's an if you're a child, if children, then heirs. So the question is, are you a child of God? Don't make the false presumption we're all the children of God. We talked about that last week. You must be born again. But if you're a child, then you're an heir. Heirs of what? God himself. That is an amazing statement. God himself comes to reside in our hearts. Wow. I don't think we realize the magnitude of that promise.
Amen.
That God himself.
Amen.
Is with us.
Amen.
That's why he says to Christians, you ought not to fornicate. Why? Because you're taking the temple of God and joining it with a whore. That's probably a little bit of rougher language. I apologize, but harlot, I think, is the Bible word. Yeah. These things ought not to be done. Did you know with the realization that God himself is dwelling you might keep you out of certain places? That God is with you? Yeah. That's a sobering thought, that God is with you 24 hours a day.
Amen.
Religion wants a God with painted eyes. Because if it's painted eyes, it can't see. It wants a God with carved ears, because if they're carved ears, it can't hear. It wants a God that has carved feet, because if it has carved feet, it can't walk. Can't go where you go. But our God is with us 24/7. Wow. We read this verse again. I'll repeat it. Galatians 3:14. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hebrews 1:2. Hath in these last days spoken unto a son whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So Christ is the heir of all things. And guess what? If we're in Christ, what are we heir of?
All things.
Look at Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And you're worried about your trinkets. You're so preoccupied with your trinkets, and God said, it's all yours. It's all yours. How many times in the Bible did you say, somebody like Abraham, lift up your eyes. See all that? It's all yours. Have you ever lifted up your eyes? I think there's a command in the Bible about lift up your eyes. Don't hang your heads low. Lift up your eyes. You get discouraged and depressed, you forgot what God gave you. Oh, if I only had what he had. Do you know that God is not interested in giving you what he had? He gave you all things.
Thank you, Lord.
That was one of the things I tried to persuade Janice with. She said, what's your father like? Well, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills, I told her. your dad owns a cattle on a thousand hills? I said, yeah, Abba Father, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. He owns all things. He's my Father. Was it worth it?
Yeah.
There you go. I guess the point here is the tremendous blessings that God has given us in Christ.
Amen.
How could we ever be depressed? Why would we ever covet something that this world is offering?
Yeah.
When God has given us all things in Christ.
Amen.
We are not poor and needy beggars. We are heirs of salvation. Yeah. The problem is the devil keeps wanting to put us under governors and tutors again so that we feel like, you know, am I ever going to get out of school? Some of you young kids, well, the kids are all gone. I'm never going to get out of school. Do you remember that when you were in school?
Amen.
Am I ever going to get out of school?
Amen.
We started saying that in kindergarten. Am I ever going to get out of school? Do you know what the promise is? Unto Abraham it was, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And then in Galatians, Paul chapter 3, Paul tells us that that seed was singular, not plural, and that the blessing comes in Christ. And that's the point that we should remember. Now about this, this promise, heirs according to the promise. The promise is Christ. And when we read it in context of the whole scriptures, that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we get Christ by the Spirit of God. In fact, some of these verses, I forget exactly where they're at. We'll probably be reading here in a second. But it looks like it's the Spirit of God that we receive. And then it's the Spirit of Christ that we receive. And then it's the Holy Spirit that we receive. And it's all talking about the same person. And there's the proof of the Trinity, whether you can explain it or not.
Yeah.
Some of you have been to the online Bible study on Tuesday night. So some of this will be a repetition. So I apologize, but repetition is good. We'll see how well you remember. Did you know there are promises in the Old Testament talking about God giving us the Spirit of God? Have any of you read your Bible? How many read your Bible?
Amen.
How many remember in the Old Testament that it was prophesied that God was going to give His Spirit? How many of you remember reading Acts chapter 2? What happened in Acts chapter 2? The Spirit of God fell upon them. What did Jesus tell His disciples after He resurrected? He told them, wait in Jerusalem for what? The promise of the Father, which was the Spirit. Well, let's look at some of those verses. Joel, good luck finding it. Chapter 2, it's in the Old Testament. Start at Matthew and go backwards. It's quicker. Don't start at Genesis and go forward. Start at Matthew and go backwards. You'll find it faster. If you get to Daniel, go back. And it came to pass, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And when the Spirit of God fell upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, when that happened, the crowds began to say, these men be drunk. What's wrong with them? I mean, this is something's happening. We don't understand. They must be drunk with wine. Peter stands up. It's still morning. We're not drunk with wine. This is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. And he quotes this verse here, testifying that the Spirit of God had come. He says, You wait on high until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be fruitful field, and a fruitful field counted for a forest. He says in Isaiah 44:3, I will pour out water upon them that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offering. There it is, over and over again. I got a whole list here of verses about the promises of the Spirit of God. You can read your Old Testament again and look that God was promising that He would give the Spirit of God. Just as He promised Abraham a seed. And remember, that seed is Christ. That's the promise. Look in Matthew. We read that quite a few times. Let's try a new one. How about Luke 3:16? It is in the Old Testament, the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit. Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with what? With the Holy Ghost and with fire. John 1:33. He says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with what? The Holy Ghost. Yeah. I see Brother David here. He goes out to UTSA, and I'm sure he has encountered the Campbellites, or the Church of Christ, where they put so much emphasis on water baptism that they forget about the promise of God. It's not water baptism that gives us Christ in us or the Spirit of God. It's the baptism of the Spirit, which was promised in the Old Testament. And John prophesied and said, this guy, this Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie, he's going to baptize with the Spirit of God. And that all ties into the promise. Look what Jesus said, Luke 24:49. He's died. Jesus has died. Now he's resurrected. He appeared unto his disciples. He says, behold, I send what? The promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So he's reminding them. Do you know Jesus talked about to the disciples before he died and resurrected that the Spirit of God was going to come? Do you know that? Have you read the New Testament? Are you asleep? I think we're all missing an hour. I think that's the problem here. But John 7:38. Notice what he says. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living baptism. Living waters, because our Campbellite friends, our Church of Christ friends, every time they see water, they think baptism of water. But I'm going to show you that's not true. He says living water, then he puts that in parentheses, he's going to explain to us what that living water is. Listen to it. Don't let your tradition lead you astray. Don't get blinded by a tradition. Listen to the Scriptures. He says, he that believeth on me, not he that is baptized in water, he that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What could that be? But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Did you see that? You get the Spirit of God by belief, and the living water is not baptismal tank out there. It's not that tank out there. It's not a tank at Church of Christ. It's not baptismal waters. It's the Spirit of God, the promise of the Father. Look at John 14:16. This is a Bible study, right? This is Sunday school hour, trying to go through the Scriptures. Listen to what he says. I will pray the Father. Oh, by the way, as I'm reading this, I want you to remind you something. I want you to pay very close attention when he starts saying, who is sending the Spirit? Okay? What was the question?
Who is sending the Spirit?
Who is sending the Spirit? Pay close attention. I will pray the Father, that's Jesus, and he, who? The Father, and he shall give you another comforter, not Muhammad. Read the scriptures, this is not Muhammad, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He actually tells you who the comforter is, and it's not Muhammad. I'm sorry, my Islamic friends, you got it wrong. The scriptures tell us that the comforter is that Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Did you see that? The astute reader is going to see some marvelous things here. Jesus said that somebody was going to send the Spirit of truth called the comforter. Who is going to send it?
He, the Father.
The Father. He said at the end, the world doesn't know him, but you, he's talking to his disciples, but you know him, for he, who? The Spirit of truth dwelleth with you. Who's he talking about now? He's talking about Christ. And he says, and shall be in you. Well, that's amazing. That's amazing. And they say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. That's true. It's not in the Bible, but Trinity is in the Bible. Yeah. Look at John 14, 26. But the Comforter, and as if God knew that there were going to be a lot of Muslims in the world and they were going to be confused, he said, and the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, not which is the Prophet Muhammad. Which is the Holy Ghost, whom, who's sending it? Whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15 and verse 26. And when the Comforter is coming, who's the Comforter? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, yes? And when the Comforter is come, whom... Who's sending it now? Who's that? Jesus Christ, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Are you paying attention to the scriptures? There's a lot of truth buried in these verses. Chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away... The Comforter, who's that? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will not come unto you, but if I depart, who? I will send him unto you. We just read verses that said the Father was going to send it. Now we have Jesus Christ sending it. And if you're really astute, it says the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, or the Comforter himself will come. Yeah? Isn't that interesting? Yeah, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the Trinity is there. Yeah. Look at verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he will hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. Again, that Spirit that was coming. Then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus mentions this in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for what? The promise of the Father, which is the Spirit. Yeah. Which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Do you see the emphasis here? It's not on water baptism. It's on the baptism of the Spirit. The promise of the Father. And it just grieves me to hear these Church of Christ people talking so much about water baptism, which is an element of this world that cannot do us any good in the inward. It won't change you. You can be dunked 1,000 times and you're going to remain the same out there. Only the Spirit of God can change us. And when you are baptized into the Spirit of God, something spiritual happens that we're no longer male nor female, bond nor free, Jew or Gentile. We become one with Christ in the Spirit of God. And that is the most important thing. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost parts of the earth." When the Holy Ghost comes, we have the power of God. And what is the power of God? This is a test. I'm testing you this morning. How about Romans 1:16? Somebody want to read that real quick? Find it. What is the power of God? The gospel of Christ. The good news of Christ. The emphasis is Christ. It's always Christ. And my friends, if you find a religion and the emphasis is on you, get out and find Christ.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." He did not say, "Take up your cross and follow the Virgin Mary." He did not say, "Take up your cross and follow the Pope." He did not say, "Take up your cross and follow Muhammad." He did not say, "Take up the cross and follow your favorite preacher." He said, "Take up your cross and follow
me."
Do you know what we have a problem in the world today? People aren't following Christ. Do you think that we would have all the woes and difficulties in this world if everybody would follow Christ? Do you think that we would have a better church if all of us would follow Christ?
Amen.
Do you know what following Christ means? It means taking up a cross. It means denying yourself. It means loving God more than loving yourself. Yeah. I'm trying to teach. I'm fixing to get ready to preach. So, did y'all enjoy the revival meeting? I really enjoyed it. I was blessed. All right, that was Acts 1. Now look Acts, the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 33. This is Peter speaking. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Then in verse 38 and 39, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for ye shall receive" what? "The gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Do you see the relationship here? The promise from the Old Testament, way back in Abraham's day, the promise was going to be the seed, and that Christ himself was going to come unto us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that is amazing. Look at Galatians chapter 3 verse 14. We read this. We'll read it again because it's tying it all together. "That the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of" what?
"Spirit."
The Spirit through what?
Faith.
Not through water baptism. Through faith. Now look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Excuse me. "In whom," speaking of Christ in context, "in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, "the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with" what?
"The Holy Spirit."
The Holy Spirit of promise. Do you see how this all ties together? This is not a new doctrine.
Right.
This is the fullness of the gospel. the whole Bible leading us to whom? To Christ, the promise of the Father. It's amazing stuff. Look in Romans in chapter 8. Boy, time flies by. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. We'll close with this. Are you there? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's telling us if you are in the flesh, which all of us are, you cannot please God. That tells us, I'm sorry, Dennis Prager, you're wrong. You cannot please God in the flesh. All your good deeds are from the flesh. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you cannot please God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Listen to it. Neither indeed can be. Did you hear that? The flesh cannot be, because the flesh is by nature wicked, rebellious, unsubmissive, narcissist. I don't have any adjectives to describe the flesh except for evil, wicked, no good, good for nothing, not righteous, filthy rags. Did you hear it? Amen. The flesh cannot be in subject to the law. Neither can indeed be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Amen.
And if we ended there, without the promise of God, without the promise of the Father, woe be unto us. But, don't you like the buts of the Bible? Somebody said that. Marty, was that you? I like the buts of the Bible. But, what? Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit.
Amen.
If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Who dwells in us? The Spirit of God. Did you see that? In other words, God dwells in us. Mm-hmm. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of what?
Christ.
What? What? Wait a minute. We got two spirits here. It's talking about the same Spirit. First the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of Christ, talking about the same God. He is none of his. And if Christ be in you, who dwells in us? Well, first it was God, now it's Christ. Are you seeing the Trinity in this? The Word's not there, but can you see it? Christ dwells in us. The body is what? Dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And if the astute reader will notice that God dwells in us, Christ dwells in us, and the Spirit dwells in us.
Amen.
One God.
Amen.
One God.
Amen.
Who is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So, if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I said I need to end, so I'm going to do my very best to end here. The problem, if you recall last week, those that think they are the children of God, that we're all the children of God. Do you remember the Jews coming to Jesus said, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would hear me. And the fact that you don't hear me is evidence that you are of your father, the devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The problem, the tendency is that people have this inclination to think that we're just naturally the children of God. But the truth is, we have to be born again. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a spiritual circumcision made without hands, done in our heart, that God regenerates us through the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And He does that, and we read this over and over again this morning, through faith in Christ, through faith in the promise of God. And as it says here, we are what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Jews said, we're sons of Abraham. And John the Baptist said, look, God doesn't need bloodline of Abraham to raise up children himself. He could do it by making these rocks turn into his children. In Romans in chapter 2, the last two verses, it says, those, we're not Jews inwardly, and outwardly, but inwardly. It does not come from a bloodline. And if you'll look very quickly at John chapter 1, and this is the last verse. I know I said that already, but I apologize. I'm speaking fast so I can get it all under in time. We read this last week, verse 12. But as many as received him, that's Christ, if you receive him, he dwells in you. You believe on him, the living waters. You'll have living waters come out of your belly, the Spirit of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them to that believe on his name. But notice how he interprets this. Which are born not of blood. Those Jews thought, well, our DNA goes back to Abraham. We're good. No. You had to have a spiritual birth in you to be a true son of Abraham. Did you see that? All right, we're going to close out with that. We'll take a break, and then we'll have the preaching hour. Amen.